entire gospel this morning is about compassion. Because in verse 14, it talks about how Jesus does everything moved in compassion. Right? He was moved in compassion when he saw the people come, and he healed their sick. But before we get into that, we have to know exactly what Jesus was doing in this moment. Because our gospel begins like this. And after he heard the news. What news? What is he talking about? Well, it's the beheading of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his cousin, was just recently beheaded. And then Jesus decides, I need some time by myself. I'm going to go to a deserted place. I need to pray. I need to ask God, now what's going to happen to my ministry? Right? A little break from what he's been doing. And you can imagine the disciples, right? They know John is Jesus' cousin. They know if they're going to come for John, who's next on the chopping block? Jesus and his followers. And so they're afraid. They need some time to process this. And so they need a break. So they go off to a deserted place. And what happens when they go? Thousands of people crowd to Jesus. Thousands of people. And it says immediately Jesus had compassion on them. Now, if I were to go on vacation, right? Say I go off to, where to South Africa. I go to South Africa. And one of the priests comes and asks me, hey, Noel, since you're here, can you come preach in my church? No. I'm on vacation. I need my downtime. But what does Jesus do when he needs his downtime and people come to him asking for help? They say no. He says, I will have compassion on you and heal you. This is the beginning of our gospel, but it is a profound beginning. Because throughout the scriptures, we have a God who is immensely compassionate. And that word compassion in Hebrew is rachum. You want to say it with me? You got to do the H. Rachum.
Rachum.
Sounds like raccoon. Rachum. Right? It means it's the tender love and affection a mother has to her infant child. And that's compassion. Now imagine, right, a mom hears her baby cries and just says, oh, I'm so compassionate towards my baby, but doesn't do anything about it. Is that actually compassion?
No,
it's not. Compassion always compels us to act. Whereas in our kind of English vernacular, in our vocabulary, when we think about compassion, we just think about this feeling we have towards others. Whereas within scripture, and just in life, compassion without action is empty. So, godly compassion, or God's compassion in the Bible, is this. When God is so deeply affected by human suffering, that he's compelled to action, to do something. In Exodus chapter 22, God is so deeply moved by his people's, Israel's suffering under Egypt, that he's compelled to rescue them. In Isaiah, once again, they're in exile, and God is compelled to tell them, I will rescue you. Throughout the book of Psalms, right? Anytime, like in our reading this morning, when God is called a compassionate God, the psalmist isn't saying, I know that you have these loving, tender feelings towards me. No. The psalmist knows that in God's compassion, he's going to intervene in his life and save him from his troubles. In Hosea, right? In the Old Testament, Hosea, God says, oh, how can I do this to you, O Ephraim? My heart recoils within me. God is so moved in his compassion that he has to do something about the suffering of this world. Compassion is always action. It's this movement towards another. Because you know their suffering. Because you know their story. And you need to do something about it. That's biblical compassion for us all. Which then leads me to my second point. See, compassion is action, but compassion is also power. Okay, let's get a little nerdy here for a second, right? In theology, there's this way of talking about God's attributes. There are communicable attributes, and then there are non-communicable attributes. Think of it like communicable diseases, right? What does that mean? It spreads. So the communicable attributes of God ought to spread to people. So the non-communicable attributes are omniscience, like all-knowing, omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresence, everywhere, all the same time. But the communicable attributes, the ones that are spreading, that are contagious, are compassion, honesty, truth, wisdom, loyalty, love. Right? Because in Genesis, it says that we are made in God's image, which means that there's something that God spreads to us in His making. He spreads to us His communicable attributes, chief of which is His compassion. For the very first time in the Bible, when God talks about who He is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Moses goes on top of Mount Sinai, and then God says this, "I am the Lord, the Lord," or in Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, "the God who is Rachum," who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. But why does He say that as His first attribute? Because the all-powerful God of the universe, you know, when He's talking about Himself, could have said, "I am God, the powerful, omnipotent, almighty. I smote my enemies," or something, right? No. He doesn't say that. He talks about His compassion. Because within the kingdom of heaven, God's compassion is power. And we, when we have that communicable attribute of God, when we have that compassion of God spreading through us as humans, it has the power of God to transform and change this world. Let me tell you a story. Do you all know who Connie Rice is? I feel like Larry might know. Oh, but you, Connie Rice. Connie Rice? Larry doesn't know. I for sure thought Larry would know. I was going to make a joke about it. Connie Rice is an American social activist and lawyer, right? Beginning in the 1980s, Connie Rice began to sue the LAPD for police brutality within the specific community called the Watts community, right? So, beginning in 1980, for over 10 years, Connie Rice would just put sanctions and lawsuits against the LAPD for their police brutality, and she won almost every single case. Imagine, in the 1980s and 90s, she won $1.6 billion in damages against the LAPD. But after over a decade of successful cases on cases, she just stopped one day. Just stopped. And we're all asking her, why did you stop? Why did you stop? Well, in 1992, there was something called the LA riots. I'm sure you all would have heard of it. In 1992, Rodney King was beat up by four cops on the side of a highway. Somebody filmed it, gave it to the local newspaper, and it went viral. And these four police that beat up Rodney King on the side of a highway were acquitted of their crimes, which resulted in the black community in LA to just rise up and riot because of the injustice that had just happened. How could you let the guilty people go free? And within the Watts community that Connie Rice was really trying to change, property damage increased, physical damage increased, homicides increased. There was an average of 250-something homicides every single year in the Watts community. That's about a murder and a half, sorry, about 0.6 murders every single day in the Watts community. And so Connie Rice said, I'm not making a change with these legal powers and authorities, so I'm going to stop. And for the next 18 months, Connie Rice spent her time interviewing 900 LAPD officers. And what's really interesting is the results of these conversations. The common theme and thread was this. The cops said, Miss Connie Rice, I'm afraid of the black people. When they come out of prison, they come out with Hulk-like strength. I'm afraid of them. Connie Rice herself was black. And so she told them, to me, what you're saying sounds like racism in my community, but I also have to acknowledge that there is a real fear of the black community that exists within the LAPD. So what are we going to do about it? Because the more you're afraid, the more you're beating people up on the side of the street, and the more you beat people up on the side of the street, the more the crime rate increases within LA, especially within the Watts community. You see, at this time, in 1992-93, the Watts community lived under a paramilitary thumb. Cops everywhere, all at the same time. And so after these interviews, Connie Rice was given 50 cops. 50 cops. And they removed the military, the paramilitary presence from the Watts community. And in went 50 police officers. Because she said, it's time that we stop acting in power and start acting in compassion. So what did these 50 cops do? They started a sports club. They started a health clinic. And then they gave out free bifocals to the elderly in the Watts community. And you gotta wonder, like, what do you mean? A person a day dies in Watts and you're starting a sports club? Right? There's gang violence, people beating people up every day, and you're going to start a health clinic and give out free bifocals? See, for Connie, she said, this is the beginning of compassion. When a cop goes into a community and does good things, and he plays basketball with, say, the local drug dealer, when he sees that drug dealer on the side of the street selling drugs, his first reaction isn't going to be, I gotta go beat up Pookie. Pookie's a drug dealer. I gotta go beat up Pookie. Rather, I'm gonna go talk to him before I actually enact physical violence against him, because I know the guy. If I'm giving my focus to somebody, the elderly, I'm having conversations with them, and they don't see me as a threat. So what was the result of this move in the community in compassion? Property damage reduced by 60%. Physical damage, and people getting beat up, stabbed, and everything, reduced by 70-80%. And homicides reduced by 90% in the Watts. 90%. All the way up to 2022. All the way for over 2.5 decades, the crime rates reduced significantly. COVID had a negative impact. We can talk about that another time. But imagine the kind of power that compassion has. When we as human beings live out what it means to be made in the image of God, to move in compassion. Hey, I see there's a problem. But instead of saying, I need to have power and authority and sanctions and laws to bring all this down, what if we just move in compassion? It changes the world. See, that's why in Exodus, God says, I am a God who is compassionate, because he knows and understands the power of compassion. And he's given us, humans, that power to change the world through his compassion. When have you ever seen a world changed for the better through force and brutality and shows of might and power? You look back on history. Never. Whenever there's been an absolute power, there's been absolute chaos and absolute corruption. Whenever someone comes down on a country or a city with force, we see dictators rise. But whenever we see people moving in compassion, people moving in love, that's when you see that there is power to change. So compassion is powerful in this world. And my last point is this. Compassion is sacrifice. So the disciples here in our gospel, they say the right thing, right? They see all these people, they see their need, they're really hungry. They say, hey, Jesus, send them away. Because they need to go eat, they must be really hungry. But their kind words mask. Their kind words mask their selfish intention. Imagine, right? Some biblical imagination here. They're hungry. They're gone to a deserted place. They need some quiet time. They're anxious. They're afraid. They haven't eaten all day now. And here are all these people getting their, you know, sickness is healed and everything. Now the stomach's starting to grumble. Right? And they can't be impolite. Of course they can't. They're good church people. And so they say, God, send them away. Because they need to go eat. Of course they do. But what they fail to recognize is that they're in the midst of God's power. They're in the midst of the person who has this great power. But they're what they're saying masks their own selfishness. And quite often, we do this in church too. And in fact, this has been the predominant rhetoric against the church. They say all the right things, but they don't really care about us. They say all the right things, but I don't see them making a change in this world. They care more about what goes on within these four walls than they do what goes on outside these four walls. We've all heard this before. And this is the challenge. The disciples are voicing the church. But what does Jesus say in response? You see miracles happening, thousands of people being healed. You're in the presence of God Himself. Do something about it. Right? If you see these people hungry, do something about it. And what do? Nothing. Oh, not yet. They don't feel it just yet. They say, oh, we only have, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Which we actually read from the other Gospels. It's not their own food. Somebody else gives it to them, right? And what does Jesus say? Give it to me. Give it to me. He doesn't say, oh, is that all you have? He doesn't say, okay, now do something with these 5 fish. He says, no. Give it to me. You see, quite often, we in the church say, God, I don't have enough. We only have enough to take care of ourselves. We only have enough to make sure that we can continue functioning. We only have this little bit. So, what are we going to do with it? But we have all these nice words. We preach about going and healing the sick, the poor, the dying, the destitute, those who are in need. But we're like, yeah, those are good words to say. How do we start acting it up? Because we care more about what happens in the church than we do about what happens outside. Although we have lovely words otherwise. And for this, Jesus says, ask us the same question. What do you have? What do you have? But he doesn't stop there. He says, give it to me. give it to me. How do we give of what we have to God? How do we give of our finances to God? How do we give of our energy to God? Like, what do you mean, God? Give it to me. Right? Well, one, it means to allow God to use what we have for His purposes. Which means if the church has been asked to give God what we have, we're more concerned with doing ministry than with maintaining the church. If the church is asked to give God what we have, it means we have to be thankful for the little that we have, as opposed to look at what we have with dread, which we quite often do. So, the disciples give it to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks to God, which is what we're called to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. Help us do what is right by you. And he says, now go give it to people. Which is, if you can think about the 12 disciples, each carrying half a loaf of bread, maybe like one guy has the tail of a fish, the other one has the middle fillet, right? And they just walk around. And somehow, the bread that they keep giving doesn't end. The fish that they keep giving seems to continue to have more. And it makes no sense. And at the end of it all, there's 12 basketfuls left. Not only do they have enough in their lap to give, but more than enough to fill their own stomachs. A miracle has just happened. I used to pray every single time before we went into a service, Lord, multiply our church like loaves and fish on that day. Which is, a lot of priests have told me, it's just, you know, no, you just go on a hope and a prayer. Hope and a prayer. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Because that's what it means to be Christian people. To go on a hope and a prayer, despite the fact that it may seem debilitating. Despite the fact that it may seem so hard, Christian people go on a hope and a prayer. Because it's in those moments that we see a miracle. It's when we decide to take what God has given us, the resources that we have, and use it according to our own wisdom and our own ways, that we see it all go away. But when we give it to God, maybe we'll be seeing a miracle. Maybe we'll see a church well fed and a community that thrives. But it all starts with us trusting God with what we have. With what little we have. Anyway, that's the end of my sermon. Right? Compassion results in a new set of options that results. Sorry, compassion results in a new set of options that are on the table that just never seem to have existed before, because we've given it to God, and now He's going to do something with what we have. Compassion is action. Compassion is powerful. Compassion is self-sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who calls us to commune in you, to commune in compassion. Lord, help us move in action towards you. Help us recognize the power and the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And help us live sacrificially to the glory of your name. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Any thoughts, questions?